Trevor read this morning the account of Peter as he walked upon the water. Jesus had fed 5,000, counting the men, and you multiply that out, we do not know the total number, 15, 20, 30,000 maybe. And you think about perhaps a Colosseum that may have a basketball game, and they pack them in there, and it would be something like this number. Perhaps you think about a small college or university, and you think about their football stadium, and it would be this great number of people. A lot of times we say Jesus fed 5,000. Well, it really was a whole lot more than that, although we do not know the number. The people came to Jesus, and they wanted to make him a king. And so Jesus sent the people away. He went into a mountain to pray. He sent the apostles on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And they were having some trouble getting across on the Sea of Galilee. It was the fourth watch of the night. It was 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. It was really late. They'd been up a long time. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost. They were terrified. They were afraid, and they cried out because of their fear. The apostles were 3 to 4 miles off of shore, struggling to row the boat because the wind was contrary to them. Jesus identified himself to them and said, "Do not be afraid." This is a command that we have today. We'll talk about that. Do not be afraid, and we're not to be afraid today. Well, Peter tested Jesus. "If you're the Lord, command me to walk on the water just like you're doing there." And Jesus told him, "Come on. Come on out of the boat." He did. And he walked on the water for a period of time, but then he began to sink. He saw the wind and he was frightened and he began to sink. He cried out for Jesus to save him. Jesus took Peter by the hand and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus tells us not to be afraid. Jesus is going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. And as long as we do not doubt, as long as we have the faith in Jesus that he's going to keep his promise to us, we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to doubt. We need to trust and obey. The title of this lesson is "Live Like You're Not Afraid to Fail." Live like you are fearless. Now, there are some things we need to be afraid of, and these are good things and the right things. The reason we don't place our hand on a hot stove is because we're afraid it's going to hurt. We know it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. The reason we don't cross the street in front of cars is we know we're going to get hurt, but probably going to be killed or something like that. I'm not talking about that type of fear. I'm talking about the fear that we're not supposed to have. The fear we're going to talk about as we turn our Bibles this morning over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26. Jesus here talking about being a disciple, what it means to be a disciple. And he says, verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. But I tell you what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This is the fear we ought to have. You remember the story of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Peter did a very brave thing. You remember that all of the apostles, they decided to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to stay with him throughout the whole night. Although Peter is the one that verbalized it, they all agreed and said that they thought the same thing. They were committed to do the exact same thing. Do you remember as Jesus was in the garden with the apostles, as he was betrayed and he was taken back into the city, and there he was tried by the Jews? We believe by the text it was John that was also with him, and that it was John, the Apostle John, who went and talked to the ones at the door who allowed Peter to come in. And he did a very brave thing there, but he became afraid. He became afraid of what was going to happen. And turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and I want to read just a few verses there of this account, beginning in verse 69. Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 69. And Peter was in the courtyard, and others were there with him also. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now perhaps that they already knew about John. It's obvious that they knew who he was, and perhaps they already knew that John was an apostle and he was there. Perhaps he already confessed that. We don't know. But the girl says, "You too were with Jesus." Verse 70. But he, that's Peter, denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." Peter, very brave up to this point. Following Jesus, although at a distance, came into the courtyard, and he was around those who wanted to put Jesus to death, and his bravery began to shrink. Verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Luke's account tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. Peter was so close that he could see Jesus. Jesus looked and saw him, and Peter knew what he did. That he was overcome by fear. And he wept. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Later, Peter was restored by Jesus, asked three times, "Do you love me?" Peter became a great leader in the church. He took the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He was martyred, history tells us, by crucifixion, being crucified upside down. Yes, sometimes we too are going to fail. But we must be willing to take a chance and to do our best in obedience to God. We cannot be afraid to fail. Peter was not afraid to fail, it seems to me. He did that which nine other apostles refused to do. And he was very courageous where he was at. He took a chance. But in the end, he failed that day. But he was the type of person who did not give up. And he tried again and again. One time, the Apostle Paul even had to confront him face to face because of his hypocrisy. This was after Jesus had rose from the dead. He had received the Holy Spirit and was an apostle preaching the gospel to others. But he was not afraid to fail. And we cannot be afraid to fail either. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here is the account of Mary as she has been told that she's going to be with child, and that from the Holy Spirit. And she tells us something about God and His mercy and about fear. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." We are to fear God. And we'll see that this is not in such a way as Christians that we fear Him, that we're trembling and quaking in our shoes and we're afraid to obey, we're afraid to do anything. It's not that type of fear that's being talked about. But I want you to notice that because of this fear, this reverential respect, that God's mercy is upon us. We talked about mercy this morning with our Bible class. God's grace, His attitude to bestow upon us those things which we do not deserve, and His mercy is to extend that. Because He loved us so much to give His only begotten Son so that we could be saved from our sins. God's mercy is upon those who fear Him, respect Him, and obey Him. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. And you remember that they told a lie, that they sold some property and took the proceeds, or part of the proceeds, and laid them before the apostles' feet. Now others have been doing this, and Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, he had done this, and it seems that they wanted to put on a show and look like they were as great as some of these other brethren, but they kept part of the money. Now Peter explains to them, before you gave it was yours, you could do with it whatever you wanted to do, but just don't lie about saying you gave it all when you didn't give it all. You see, I want you to notice, they did a good thing. They did a great thing. They did a wonderful thing. They took property, they sold it, they gave the money so that Christians who didn't have it, the things that they needed, could have those things. But that became a bad thing when they lied about it. I want you to notice what happened now as first Ananias died, was struck down by the Lord, and second of all, then his wife Sapphira, because she confirmed that this was all the money. Indeed, it was not. They had conspired together with this. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Some years ago, as the debate over marriage and divorce was again raising its ugly head, it seems to do that every once in a while, doesn't it? And some were teaching that when you become a Christian and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, that it erases adultery. To be baptized for the remission of adultery. And it's just not true. And so again, I was studying these things all over again, and we had a very lengthy class where I was preaching in Thomasville. And I decided right then, I'm going to study the Word of God all over again, fresh from the very beginning on this topic, and I'm going to find out what the truth is. If these brethren are correct that when you're baptized that adultery is washed away, that's what I'm going to preach. And I know I'll be fired and have to go into another career, but that's what I'm going to do. And that was my commitment. Of course, you know the end of that. Of course, that's not the correct position, but that had to be my attitude about it. That I was going to know the truth, and I was going to teach the truth, and I was going to obey the truth, even if it cost me my job and my career or whatever it was. That was a stepping stone for me in my development as a Christian. To know the truth and preach the truth no matter what it cost me personally. That has to be our attitude. The important thing is to fear God and obey Him. You remember Solomon, the conclusion. When all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Turn your Bibles also with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul in this chapter is talking about the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Now verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, we ought to have this type of fear, that we're shaking and trembling in our shoes or in our boots if we're not obeying God. We ought to be scared to death, because death is going to come, and judgment is going to come, and hell is going to come. We ought to be scared to death because of that. There is another type of fear, though, also. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 4. And this is the fear that a Christian has who's faithful to the Lord, who's doing the right things. It's not the same fear as one who's not a Christian. It's not the same fear that one has who's disobeying God and all they have to look forward to is judgment and eternal damnation. That's a different type of fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, there's two types of fear. There's the fear that one's going to have as he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. He's not a Christian, not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, not faithful to the Lord when he passed from life here upon this earth. And he's going to have some fear, let me tell you what. I mean, he's going to be, I don't know what he's going to be doing. I can only imagine for myself. If I had departed this earth, not faithful to the Lord, and now I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and I see Christ in all of his glory, and now I have to give an account for these things, I'm going to be scared to death, I'm going to be crying, I'm going to be weeping, I'm going to be doing all types of things. But that's not the way it is with a Christian. Faithful at death. Because as Christians, we have confidence when it comes to judgment. Because of our love, that's agape there, by the way, because of our commitment to God in this life, that I'm going to do what's right no matter what, that I love the truth, that it doesn't matter what the truth says, doesn't matter what the truth teaches, I'm going to do what's right, I don't care what it costs. I'm not afraid to do the right thing. I'm going to do what it costs. And then when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be a totally different attitude, isn't it? Because I'm confident what I'm going to hear from my Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. I'm going to be confident. I can trust God. That's what God has told me is going to happen. If I can't believe that, I can't believe anything. Let's just pack it up and go home. Let's go fishing or do something else. Because today we eat, drink, be merry, and that's the end of that. If I cannot believe from the Word of God, when judgment comes, I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of thy master. Let's just pack it up and go home. You see, confidence. Confidence at judgment. Well, you know what? This is the worst day, one of the worst days for the PowerPoint not to work. Because I've got a lot of scriptures to share with you, and I had them, they're going to appear right up there so we can get through them real quick. We can't turn to them that fast. I'll just have to mention these. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. We are not to fear. We're going to have the necessities of life. Luke 12, 27. And you know, when we're out on our own, young people, when you leave home with mom and dad, I'll tell you what, it can be pretty scary. Because you got to provide for your own. You got to have your own money. You got to have a job. You got to have something to eat. You got to provide for these things. And then if you have a family, then it just multiplies. Because now, you know, if you go and you're hungry by yourself, well, that's one thing and that's not a big deal. But if you're making other people hungry, that becomes a bigger deal. But we're not to be afraid of that. We're not to fear that. We're not to worry about that. We do our best. No, we can't be lazy and slothful and expect the Lord just to pile it in on us. Do our best, faithful to God. We have our priorities where they belong, and then don't fear. Be concerned about it. Work about it. Work with it. Do the things you need to do. But don't fear. Don't stay up late at night worried about it. Put your head on the pillow. Go to sleep and know that the Lord's in charge of all and that everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. John chapter 3 and verse 20. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of religious scrutiny. Personally and with the church. As a matter of fact, religious scrutiny is a good thing. That's not what the world says, is it? The world says don't scrutinize. Don't talk about. Don't question. That's not what we say. We say scrutiny is a good thing. Why? If we're doing something wrong, we want to know about it, don't we? We want somebody to point it out to us, to show us this is wrong, this is not the right thing, because we want to change. And so religious scrutiny is a good thing. Don't be afraid of that. The apostles, Jesus tells the apostles, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of it. We shouldn't either. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Don't be afraid of those who would intimidate us religiously, trying to put pressure on us, trying to get us to sin and making us suffer for righteousness' sake. Yes, persecution is going to come to all those who live godly. Paul tells Timothy it's applicable to all Christians. We know that persecution is going to come. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. Fortunately, we're living in a day and an age, in our country at least, when it's less. And in the world as a whole, it's a whole lot less than other times. Don't be afraid of it. Could more religious persecution come in this lifetime, in my lifetime? Well, time's running out for me. No, I just say, of course, it could. And now I need to be ready for that. And don't be worried about it. Don't be prepared, But don't be afraid of it. The persecution that will come our way. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. Don't be afraid of civil authorities. I was going down the road the other day. I was going down Fletcher Avenue. There was a policeman behind me, one of those SUVs, and it was marked pretty well, but you know, he sort of had a hard time seeing, yes, it really is a police car. He came around me really fast. I mean, like that. I said, man, you know, that guy, I mean, he thinks he's got a police car and he can just go as fast as he wants to. And I said, well, maybe he's going that fast for a reason. So I was watching really carefully. Pretty soon he pulled over another SUV, another real nice SUV, who had been speeding. And he puts his lights on, and there he goes over and gets him. As Christians, we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about not paying our taxes. We don't have to worry about being thrown in prison because we were out here committing all these crimes. We don't need to be afraid of the civil authorities. Matter of fact, when I'm pulled over, somebody checking, make sure I have my driver's license or something like that, I say, hey, look, I appreciate you guys being out here. Because I know they're doing that to catch the drug dealers and other people like that. I tell them, hey, I appreciate you guys being out here. You pull me over to check me out. I say, I appreciate that. Because I know you're going to catch the bad guys when you do that. We don't need to be afraid of the civil authorities. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, we don't need to be afraid to speak the word of God. To tell others about God. To share the story of Jesus Christ. Are we, though, afraid sometimes? You know, Alan, you're a preacher. You don't. Of course you're not afraid. You know, sometimes I think about it. But I make myself go and do it again anyway. You know what? Every time it proves to me over and over and over, that was silliness to even think about. Oh, what happens if somebody, if they say this or say that or whatever? Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid to speak the word of God to others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But now we get to the part where you get to turn in your Bible. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We need to fear lest we turn away from God. This is what we do need to be afraid of. This is what we need to be cautious about. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Be afraid of that. Be afraid of spending all of your life and coming to church all of these many times and doing the many things that you do, but there's something in there that's just keeping you away from God. There's something that's causing you to fall short. Be afraid of that. We need to look at our lives and we need to carefully scrutinize our lives and who we are and what we are and pay careful attention to that and not be proud and haughty, afraid to examine ourselves. We need to carefully examine ourselves because Jesus is going to do it later. Carefully examine ourselves. Now, if there's something keeping us, is between us and God, we need to get rid of that right now. And we need to be afraid of that if we don't do that. And I tell you something else. He's talking to the two Christians here, as Christians as a whole. We need, sometimes, I tell you, when a brother's caught in a trespass, what do we do? Do we do what Paul tells us to do in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Those who are spiritual go and work with that person and try to correct that person. Sometimes we just ignore it. And why is that? It's because we truly don't have the fear that's being talked about right here. That we don't see that person before the judgment seat of Christ being sent to hell. We can't look in their eyes today and we can't see that. And we need to see that so that we're motivated to go and to talk with that person. Gently and kindly, those who are spiritual, and to do that because we know the end of that is eternal damnation. So we need to have this fear. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Isaiah chapter 55. We need to know that the Word of God will not fail. Isaiah chapter 55. We do not need to worry about failure. We do not need to be afraid to fail. Are we going to fail sometimes? Yes. We're going to fall short sometimes? Yes. But we need to make sure that we're doing our best. We're trying the very best that we can, that we learn from our mistakes. You remember Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. Jesus says, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Jesus is saying, I'll tell you what, not only is the Word of God not going to fail, but there's not one single letter. In our vernacular, there's not even the dot of an I that's going to fail. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, God says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Your translation may say that my word will not return to me void. God's word is going to do what God has said. And we know it's not going to fail. We know that we are human. We know that we make mistakes. Just as Peter started out really well, walking on the water. The wind came up, the waves would have come up, and then he starts to sink because he's afraid. He follows Jesus, and surely he knew what was going to happen. Certainly it was not going to be anything good, but he follows Jesus, although at a distance, follows Jesus, enters into the high priest's courtyard, and he's there, and he's doing really well, but he messes up. He's afraid. And that's going to happen to us sometimes. But we know that God's word is not going to fail, that it's not going to fall short. And we can put stock in that. We can put our confidence in that. And the things God has said regarding this earth, regarding humanity, regarding the church, and regarding us at the end of this age, we can believe and we can trust without any doubt. Turn your Bibles also over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are not to fear. We're not to fear failure. Although indeed we're going to fail from time to time. In the end, we will not fail as Christians and God's children. The ministry of the Spirit will not fail. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here Paul is making a contrast here between the old law of Moses and the new law of Christ, walking by the Spirit versus walking by the letter of the law. Verse 7. "But if the ministry of death," that's the Old Testament, "in letters engraved on stones," in particular that's talking of the Ten Commandments, "came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory?" The ministry of the Spirit, the law of Christ, the new covenant, the church, the relationship we have with God, it will not fail. It will not fail. Turn your Bibles finally with me over to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And had this one up on the PowerPoint for you, but we'll just turn over there very quickly. Job chapter 11. Who will fail? As Christians, faithful to the Lord, we will not fail. Oh yes, we'll have our missteps here and there. Maybe in the short run we may fail, but we're going to get up and we're going to keep going and we're going to keep doing our best. We're going to keep doing the very best that we can for the Lord. In the end, we're not going to fail. We're going to be victorious. But there are those who are going to fail. And there is no two ways about it. Even in this world today, it may seem like they're not failing. It may seem like they're succeeding greatly. But in the end, indeed, they fail. Job chapter 11 and verse 20. "But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last." What do they have hope for? The wicked, those who are not Christians, those who are not faithful to the Lord. What is it they have hope for? What is it they can look for? What is it they have any hope of? To breathe their last breath and die. And then that's the end of it for them. That's the end of it. That's not true for you and I. That's not true for Christians. Well, it takes courage. It takes courage. Courage is mental or moral strength to venture, preserve, and withstand danger. fear or difficulty, Webster's Dictionary. Courage is being afraid but doing the right thing anyway. Yes, we're afraid. We're afraid of things. We're afraid of situations and things that are encountered and all of these things. But courage overcomes those things. I want to give you a few examples. I want to give you a couple of secular examples, then I want to give you some religious examples. Abraham Lincoln was not afraid to fail. When he was 7 years of age, his family was forced out of their home, and he went to work 7 years old. When he was 9 years old, his mother died. He lost his job as a store clerk when he was 20. He wanted to go to law school, but he didn't have the education. At age 23, he went into debt to be a partner in a small store. 3 years later, the business partner died, and the resulting debt took years to repay. When he was 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him, and she turned him down. On his third try, he was elected to Congress at age 37, but then failed to be reelected. His son died at 4 years of age. When this man was 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At age 47, he ran for the vice presidency and lost. But at age 51, he was elected president of the United States. That's a good example of someone who failed a lot of times. Failed over and over and over and over, but didn't stop trying. And he met his goal in the end. Thomas Edison failed many, many times. He filed an impressive 1,093 patents with the U.S. Patent Office. Failed multiple times to achieve every one in the end, to achieve every one of these patents. Near the end of his career, a former worker, Alfred Tate, penned the following letter to his former boss. "Above all, you taught me not to be afraid of failure, that scars are sometimes as honorable as medals." Thomas Edison wasn't afraid to fail. He failed many times, but he succeeded many, many other times. Turn your Bible with me over to the book of Joshua. And as I've noted and told you several times, that Joshua was one of those great characters in the Bible. And he was one who was a great leader of Israel for many years, even before taking leadership over Israel. And as Moses died and Joshua took leadership of the children of Israel, in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, chapter 1 verses 6 through 8, this is what God told him: "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that message is true for us today. The Lord has commanded it. So therefore, be strong and be courageous to do what God has said. God is with us. Do not fear. This also reminds me of the story of David and Goliath. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to read a couple of verses there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines had entered Judah. They were camped in Ephes-Damon. Israel stood on one mountain and the Philistines stood on a facing mountain. A valley was in between. Goliath was the Philistines' champion. He was 6 cubits and a span, depending on how we count the cubit, 9 to 11 feet tall, the tallest man in recorded history. Goliath's challenge was to the Israelites every day, intimidating them twice a day, morning and evening. He called for them to have one come out and fight him. If the Israelites won, the Philistines would serve them. If the Philistine won, the Israelites would serve the Philistines. This went on for 40 days. 80 times Goliath issued the challenge. It was not till David visited the son of Jesse to check on his brothers. David heard Goliath's challenge, somehow convinced Saul to allow him to go and fight the giant. That would have been an incredible conversation to hear, how he was able to do that. David's question, his attitude, was this: for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who is this person that they do this and you do nothing? That was his attitude. David could not wear Saul's armor, so he went out in his shepherd's dress. He had a sling and he got 5 stones. He ran quickly to the battleground, slung a stone, and hit the giant. He fell dead. 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is what David said on the battlefield before he engaged Goliath in battle. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Some of the translations say, "The battle belongs to the Lord." And that is indeed the attitude of David. The others in Israel did not have that attitude, that the battle belonged to the Lord, and therefore they did not stand up against Goliath. But that was David's attitude. And he went out as a shepherd with a sling and 5 stones. Lastly, the greatest example of all is Jesus Christ. It takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage not to fear failure. Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll turn over there with me. A heart-wrenching account of what occurred as Jesus was preparing for crucifixion. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." Jesus Christ exemplifies more than any other courage. Courage. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes to stand up and do the right thing. That's what it takes, not to be afraid to fail, but God has said it, therefore I'm going to do it. I'm not afraid to fail. I have courage to overcome those things that I'm afraid of. Jesus Christ with loud cries, tears, overcame the things that he was afraid of. Afraid of? Afraid of? Perhaps that is a good word for it. All the emotions that were going through him and his mind that day. And he overcame them to do what he needed to do. As Gary read for us this morning in preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, his prayer was this: "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And perhaps that is his attitude that gave him the courage. "I'm not doing what I want to do. I have all of these tears, I have all of these cries, offering up all of these prayers, but I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what God wants to do. And I know because God wants to do it, I know because it's what God has said, that I'm going to be victorious this day. The battle does not belong to man. The battle belongs to the Lord." do not be afraid to fail. Simply trust in God. Do His will. Be strong. And take courage. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you'll turn to 293 in your songbook. Number 293. Come to Jesus today. Jesus is calling all. And He wants all to come. Jesus is calling all men everywhere to come in response to the gospel and obedience to Him. If you're not a Christian today, won't you take courage and be strong and become a Christian? If you are a Christian and you've fallen away from the Lord, won't you take courage and be strong today? Perhaps you look at your life and you look into your life now as we even sing this song, and you're reminded of those things which you still need to do in your growth and your development. Perhaps you've been dragging your feet just a little bit. Take courage and be strong. Do those things today. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, anyway, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing?